And turn to the Gospel of Luke, which is where we were last week, only we were in chapter 12. This week we'll be in Luke chapter 16. We are in a four-part series entitled The Almighty Dollar and the Almighty God, or The Almighty Dollar versus the Almighty God, which one is mightiest? And last week we wanted, for the specific purpose of letting you know what this series is all about, and it's to set us free from the love of money, to set us free from the love of material possessions, to free us up to be generous in our giving to the enterprise of getting the gospel out to the world. That's what this four-part series is about. And we saw that to be set free from the love of money is not an easy thing because it's basically within our DNA. It's our makeup. It's all that is around us. But when we are set free, there is a great freedom that truly does come because the truth will set you free and you will be free indeed. We learned that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. At least it shouldn't, right? But we said that particular verse is a hard verse to believe. We have a difficult time believing when Jesus says to this man that comes out of the crowd and says, please tell my brother to divide the inheritance. Jesus says, that's not my job. Not here for that. And a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Then he goes in and he tells the story of a rich person who stored up all of his stuff and then died. And there it goes. It's all gone. I mentioned last week that Wall Street and Madison Avenue are constantly trying to get us to love the things of this world. But I had a good friend call me this past week, and he was right. He said, we want to be careful not to paint a broad brush picture and say that everybody on Madison Avenue and everybody in Wall Street is bad. They aren't. We have solid Christian believers there. We need more solid believers in all parts of the areas of arts and Hollywood and everything else that can really invade and bring in the gospel. Many godly people, but generally speaking, that's the mindset of the world in those particular areas. So I hope we were able to pick up the general gist of what I was saying. This morning I want to talk, as we look at this subject of thankfulness and as we look at what God has done for us through the gospel, I want to talk about this, and I chose a particular text in this parable of the unjust steward. Generosity will always flow from a heart that has been set free from the love of money, and a heart that has been set free is a thankful heart. Let me read some scriptures to you regarding the subject of thankfulness that is mentioned in the Bible. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving, Ephesians 5:5. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, Philippians 4:6. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, Colossians 1:12. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's also in Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Over and over again, the Bible talks about being thankful over and over and over again. Now, let's read a few verses here, a couple of verses, and then we're going to dive into this text. And I will tell you in advance, this particular parable, if in fact it is a parable, doesn't say it is, but it appears to be, you're going to find some things in this, if you're not familiar with it, and even if you are familiar with it, you might still find some of this rather shocking, some of the things that Jesus says. But remember, a parable is always designed to have one specific point that just penetrates, and this has one major point behind it. We'll look at that as we walk our way through it. First couple of verses, we read this. Jesus said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Father, thank you for this wonderful story, parable that Jesus tells that really gets to the heart of all of us. And I pray that you would truly open up our hearts to understand it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a context here. Jesus has just got finished talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the prodigal son. And here are two sons. And guess what the division is over? It's all about money, possessions, stuff, family feuds. 1/3 of the parables that Jesus tells have to do with money. 1/3 of them. And almost all of those have to do with not loving it, being careful about it, having an eternal perspective. And once you've read a couple of them, you want to say to Jesus, "All right, already, I get it." No, we don't get it. That's why he says it over and over and over again. There's probably more said about money than almost any other subject in the Bible. So there is a context here. And again, 1/3 of the parables deal with money, and this one is the same in chapter 16. Now, here is the setting. There is a very wealthy man who owns lots of property. He owns lots of stuff. He has a lot of things. And he has somebody that's managing his property. He has a steward that is managing his property. This steward is an unjust steward. That's what he's referred to in the parable. He is a man who has probably ripped off his master. He hasn't handled the stewardship wisely. He's done all kinds of things wrong. The master eventually gets word of this, obviously checks some of the books, sees that he's right, and he calls in the steward and he fires him. Sort of a Donald Trump deal. You're fired, all right? So he calls in the steward. He tells him that he's fired. But before he does that, he says, "I want you to give me an account of your stewardship. I want you to sit down and tell me exactly what it is. You've wasted my goods. You've probably stolen some of them. And I want you to give me an account of that stewardship." All right? Look at the next verses. Verse 3, we read this. In verse 3, it says, "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg.'" He does the same thing the man did last week. That man said, "Soul, I've got so many goods. What am I going to do with all my goods? I'll tear down barns." This guy is saying pretty much the same thing, only he doesn't have a whole lot of stuff. He's lost his job. And he says, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do for a living? How am I going to be clothed and fed? How am I going to make money? How am I going to provide for myself? What's going to happen?" Up to this point, he's been a white-collar worker. He's probably been an accountant. He's handling ledger sheets, and he knows what's going on with his master's money. He may have embezzled some of it, but all of a sudden, he finds himself destitute. He has absolutely nothing. And he is saying, "What am I going to do? I can't dig." Maybe he's too old for that. Maybe it's beneath his dignity to think that he could dig. He says, "I'm certainly not going to beg." So he's looked at all these options, and he's trying to figure out what is he going to do for the rest of his life. Now, this is where this story begins to unfold. Because what Jesus is going to parallel here is this. This man, this accountant, this steward was responsible for his master's wealth. Jesus says, "We are stewards of God's wealth. The money we have isn't ours, it's his." All right? We must manage it the way he wants it managed. That's the point that Jesus is driving home. That's the central thought here, all right? And he's going to make that real clear as we work our way through this. So he's in a panic here, and he's trying to figure out how he's going to update his resume, and it's not going to look too good because he got fired for being unjust in the handling of somebody else's money. So this guy is in big trouble. So he says this in verse 4, "I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Here is what I am going to do. I got a plan. I can't dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I got a plan. I've got a plan that's going to work out so well that when I have now lost my stewardship, no longer have any money coming in, there will be people who will welcome me into their homes. They'll feed me, they'll clothe me, they'll take care of me. I am planning for my future. I'm thinking about my future, and I've got this thing figured out. I've really got this thing nailed down." All of these people are going to welcome you into their homes. This is exciting. All right, so here's what he says. He goes on, and in verse 5, he says this, and following. So he called every one of his master's debtors, all the people that owed the master money, and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So the steward said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Write down half of what you owe. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Why not 50? Because wheat was more expensive, and the 20% of this is equal to the 50% of the oil. Both are equal to about 3 years of wages. When he cuts it in half, he's saying, you're going to save about a year and a half of wages of what you would have to pay my master. So here's the deal. He's setting it up so that all these, it's just two that he brings in. He says he's going to bring in all of his debtors, and he's going to do this. They're going to love me for this. And I want them to write it quickly. Sit down and write out quickly. Who wouldn't take that deal? I mean, we just had Black Friday or whatever it is. I mean, people go racing out to get half price. So here we got a deal. And right now, these people are very, very excited about not owing this steward's master 100%. They're now going to owe, half or 20% or whatever it's going to be, but it's going to be a huge savings for them. So they sign it out, sign on the ledger sheet there, and they pay their check, they write it out, and now they think they're in great shape, which in fact they are. All right? Now, notice the most troubling verse, verse 8. And Jesus is telling this story. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. The people in this world, outside of Christ, are more shrewd in the handling of money, in preparing for their future, than the children of light are in preparing for eternity. That's what he's saying. Jesus is putting his seal of approval on this, supposedly. He is not commending the man, the master here in the story, nor is Jesus in telling the story, commending the unjust steward for being unjust. The guy is sleazy. The guy's a con artist. He's not commending him for that. He's commending him for how clever he is in being a con artist. The guy is very shrewd, and Jesus is saying, isn't it a shame that this man, in his lost state, knows how better to prepare for his future in this temporal world than believers know how to set on ahead of them eternal values to the next world? That's the message here, all right? The interesting thing is that in this particular world, I read through this the other day just very briefly at our Tuesday morning men's Bible study, our Fuel. It took about 5 minutes, and it was there that I thought this would be a good one for everybody to hear, because I think this really fits into this issue of thankfulness and generosity. And I told them the story. I thought, every once in a while you'll hear about a very, very shrewd business deal or something that's just really very clever. And when my daughter Kelly was born, there was a place that was sold cribs and cradles and all those kind of things. And every time somebody was born at Fairfax Hospital or Loudoun or whatever, they obviously got a notice. They were given a notice. I don't know how they work it out, but they get a notice of all the new births, and they write those people. And we got a little card in the mail saying, if you'll just show up at our store, you'll win one of the 5 following prizes, guaranteed. A stroller, a crib, a high chair, a car seat, or the grand prize, $100 worth of photos from Harrison Ewing. Harrison Ewing is one of the largest photography studios in the country. They do the president pictures and all this kind of thing. I thought, wow, guaranteed. We're driving there, And all of a sudden, I turned to my wife and I said, Kay, guess what we're going to win? It's going to be the pictures. They're not going to give away a crib. That's tangible. Pictures aren't tangible. You're going to have to drive all the way down D.C., get your picture taken, drive home. This is back before digital photography. Drive back to look at the proofs. Then they're going to try to sell you more proofs. Harrison Ewing wins out. This place wins out. We get suckered into going to the store. We'll probably buy something. How clever. I get there. Lines of people handing in their stuff. Guess what? Everybody won the grand prize. We all won the pictures. And I thought to myself, clever. Clever, clever, clever. Shrewd. Not immoral. Not necessarily wrong, but clearly deceptive. All right, clearly a little on the unethical side, I would say. But it's what the world does. And Jesus is saying, you know, you got to look at this guy and you kind of got to say, this guy's clever. Jesus is not commending him for his unjustness. He's saying that what the man did in preparing for his temporal future, Christians are not even doing in preparing for their eternal future. Not that you buy your way into heaven, but we do what we do here is placed in heaven regarding rewards. And we're not thinking that way. We're always thinking temporally, right here and right now. So we move on. Verse 9. The parable is now over. And Jesus jumps in and says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous money, mammon, riches, that when you fail, when you die, when your money that can't be taken with you, they may receive you into everlasting homes. Here's the deal. Jesus says, this man, in his cleverness, said, I can't dig. I'm embarrassed to beg. Got an idea. I'll do something great for all of my master's debtors, and they'll welcome me into their homes. I'll buy their friendship. I'll buy their friendship. And Jesus says, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing in eternal matters. You're supposed to, with the stewardship of the funds that God has allowed us to have, purchase friends for eternity. That's right. What he's saying. He's saying because when you give to gospel ministry, when you give to the church and the gospel goes out and people are reached that you'll never see in this world, when you get to heaven, because of your generosity, they will be there. And as a result of that, you'll have a welcoming committee. There'll be people that will say, I cannot thank you enough for having given to the cause of the gospel. I never would have heard of it had it not been for your generous contributions to getting the gospel out. People in this neighborhood, people all around, that will thank us for doing that. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He is saying that these are friends that you literally will purchase, not because you're trying to buy a friendship, but because you love the gospel, you love souls, and you contribute to that, that those people, when you get to heaven, will welcome you because many of them will get there before you do. And they'll say, thank you so much for having done that. And that will count for eternity. You see, the man, the steward here in this, he's setting things up just for a temporal time frame. He'll have people that will welcome him into their houses, and then he is going to die. And they'll die. And all those things will be gone. But when it comes to eternity, the things we invest in now for eternal matters last forever. You may not experience any of it here. The promises aren't here. The promises are for everlasting life and all that goes with everlasting life. The promises are in the next world. That investment lasts forever. And some people are going to have greater houses, greater mansions, greater rulership and all kinds of things in heaven. It'll be a perfect place, but not everybody's going to get the same rewards. And Jesus says, forget investing in this world. Yes, there's a certain amount of investment you have to make to take care of your future and so on, but don't let this be the major point of your investment. Your investment is in eternity, and this is the only place you can do it. You can't wait till you get there and then start investing. It's too late. The bank's closed. The doors are shut. This is the only place you can make that investment. It has to be during your lifetime. That's his point. He's driving home this very, very strong point about this is it. You can only do it here. Now look, if you would, at verses 10 to 13. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. How often do people say, well, if I were rich, I would really start giving away money? It's not what it says here. It says if you're unjust in what is little, if you're not faithful in what is little, you will not be faithful in much. Because the more you make, the harder it is to release it. It just is. I think that I was probably more generous in the early stages of my Christian life than I am now. I think I can really honestly admit that. I didn't have much. Who cared? I gave it away. But now that I'm well taken care of and I'm older and things are happening and financially and I'm good, it's harder to release it. You start thinking about, oh, what about my 401k? And oh, what about this and the house? You know, life plays a dirty trick on you and God's got it all set up. When you finally get enough money and you're old enough to really finally get that money, and you think, I can now buy any steak I want, but your teeth are gone. You think, I can now get the house of my dreams, but you wind up in a retirement home. I can now get the car I've always wanted, and they take away your driver's license. What is this? It's a joke. That's why I said last week that the American dream is a biblical nightmare. All right? It never works out. Jesus says, don't put any hope here. It's over there. That's why he says it so many times over and over. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay them up in heaven. All right? Over and over and over again. Look, if you would, at verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you haven't been faithful, notice what he says. He doesn't talk about it, if you haven't been faithful in money. He calls it unrighteous money. Generally speaking, the Bible does not speak positively about material possessions and money unless that money is used for eternal purposes. You'll search in vain. You're not going to find too much in here that talks. It does talk about God blessing people with riches. It talks about that in Proverbs. There are rich people in Scripture. But the point is always so that we can be better stewards of giving it away, using it for wise purposes. So he says, if you're not faithful in much, you won't be faithful in that which is least. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the money of this world, the riches of this world, who will commit to you the true riches? Meaning, when you get to heaven, where will your rewards be? Heaven will still be a wonderful place, but it can be a more wonderful place. Just what it says. There's going to be greater rewards for some people than others. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? He's referring back to this unjust steward that was not faithful in taking care of another man's property, riches, wealth, goods. And he's saying, you, my disciples, that's who he's talking to here, the children of light. He says, if you have not been faithful in what is another's, who's the other man here? God. If you're not faithful in his stuff, who will give you what is your own? He's baiting you. He's putting out a carrot stick. He's saying, let me tell you something. I really am enticing you to be generous now because I got a great reward for you. He's saying rewards are wonderful. I have no bones about it. I'm telling you right now, reward is good, but not in this world because this world doesn't last. And he's saying it counts there. If you can't handle God's money wisely, how's he ever going to entrust you with the true riches when you get to heaven? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or riches. There is a parallel throughout this whole storyline. It's a very interesting parallel. He talks about a steward, a man who is entrusted in a temporal world with a temporal value system. And this man did not handle his master, his Lord's money well. And he gets fired. But he starts thinking about his future. We always think about our future. It's our nature to think about our future. And so he starts scheming. And he comes up with this very clever plan so that people will welcome him into their houses for just this short period of time of life, 70, 80 years. But he'll be taken care of. He's got lots of debtors. He'll go from one house to the other. Hey, you owe me. Remember what I did for you? And Jesus says, this guy's clever. You got to admit it. Come on. Let's commend him for his cleverness. Not his unrighteousness, but his cleverness. Let's commend him for how wise and how shrewd he was in planning for his future. I tell you, the children in this world that live in darkness, that are outside of Christ, know how to handle money in that fashion than the children of light do in the eternal fashion. That's the message. Jesus here makes no bones about it. He is calling upon the church to give and to lay up treasures in heaven. He says, if you'll give, you give to the poor, you give to the gospel, you'll have many rewards in heaven. What's he doing? He's baiting us. He's enticing us. He's saying there's nothing wrong with that. What is wrong is in this world, if you'll invest in this, guess what? You'll double your money. You'll have a bigger house. He says, no, wrong. Wrong investment. Wrong motive, wrong investment. The investment must be in eternity because I got a good deal for you. It's much better than something that lasts for a short while, even if you double your investment. This will last forever. Forever and forever. And he is constantly trying to get us to break away from the love of money. Hebrews 13:5 says, learn not to love money, but to be content with what you have. Free yourself from the love of money. This is a battle. And it starts very young in life, and it goes all the way through. My daughter Katie has two children. Marin is 3.5. She's the oldest, and Emmett's about 20 months, and he's younger. So Katie was sitting down with Marin the other day, explaining to her that you're about old enough to start having some kind of compassion for people around the world, and you have an awful lot of toys and nice things. And so she was showing pictures of the Brazil trip that we've been on, the Amazon, and showing all the little kids don't have any clothes, don't have any toys. And she says, Marin, don't you think we ought to give to them? And Marin goes, oh, I just feel terrible for them. I got an idea. Why don't we give them Emmett's clothes and toys? Starts right here. 3.5. Already got it all figured out. It's all about me. It's in us. It is in us. And we'll fight it till the day we die. It isn't going to go away tomorrow afternoon, I can tell you. And this is why Jesus says all that he says about this. Look at this. Turn to Luke 21 for a moment. Luke chapter 21. And in Luke 21, we read this. Just a couple of verses here. It's amazing what Jesus can say in so few words. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts, plural, into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor woman putting in 2 mites, just a little tiny bit of money. So he said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Now, you think, could Jesus ever, ever lie? No, he couldn't. The IRS would say he is not telling the truth here. The IRS would say, we just checked the tax returns, and in charitable contributions, these others, these rich people, gave far more than 2 mites. And Jesus, you're saying that this woman gave more than all of them combined. That's not true. But Jesus wasn't talking about amount. He was talking about sacrifice. As somebody once said, the only thing Christians know about sacrifice today is how to spell it. We're not living it. And Jesus is saying here, I tell you, this woman put in more than all of them. This woman here will have great rewards in heaven because of the sacrifice that was made. It can be out of the abundance of all of our stuff, or it can be sacrificial. That's what is being driven home here. We see this over and over and over again. Now, a couple of thoughts. What are signs of materialism? What are signs of loving money? I know that messages like this are not comfortable, but guess what? They bring, if we're obedient to it, great joy, tremendous joy, all right? Listen, several things. Signs of materialism or signs of loving money. I always want more. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. No matter what you have, It's just one more thing, never ends. Not content with what I have. And one of the problems with this issue of contentment is looking around and seeing what other people have. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state therewith to be content, whether I have much or whether I have little. Always anxious about money. I heard an interesting statistic the other day that, I don't know how they do these studies, but they said if you live to be 85, the average American will spend 50 years of their life worrying about money in some fashion. Got to make more, got to set, thinking about it, always worrying about their investments and so on. Other countries, probably not, but here in America, 50 years out of 85 will be spent worrying about money. Having a temporal mindset, only thinking about this world, never thinking about the next, never honestly thinking that as I give, as I am generous, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. I'm literally purchasing friends for eternity. Not that I'm buying a friendship in that sense, but that I'm giving money to people that will eventually be there, and that'll be a welcoming committee. And what a joy that will be. Wanting what others have. Always looking at seeing that somebody else has a bigger car or a nicer house or can do this or do that. That just shows us that we think that this is where it's at. I've had the same battle. We all have these things. When we actually believe that it's more blessed to receive than to give. That's what Maren thought, all right? She thinks it's far more, give me, let somebody else do the giving, all right? A lack of a thankful heart. A lack of a thankful heart. When we lack genuine thankfulness, you know, here it is, it's been Thanksgiving, and we sit back, this has been declared by Congress as a day to set aside for being thankful. And if you go back and read the speeches of George Washington and others that talk about the great providence of God and blessing us and so on, it's amazing, you know. And in many respects, we can look and say we have been greatly blessed. And in fact, I think we have, if we consider materialism as a great blessing. And it can be, if we are wise stewards of it. If we are hoarding, if it's only for temporal things for us now, for all that we can have now, if we're into that, we've missed it. If we consider the fact that we are the rich of this world and greatly blessed, and if we all of a sudden begin to realize, this does not belong to me. It belongs to God. In Haggai, it says he owns all the silver and all the gold. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He even owns the hills. He owns everything. Everything belongs to him. All he does is he says, you are now a steward of my possessions. And someday we're going to give an account of that stewardship. And he is saying, I really want you to be welcomed into eternal habitations because of wisely handling my money. It's not yours. In this world, you will have your checkbook, your 401k, your job. Yes, we'll use that terminology. But do not forget, it is mine. All of it. And the fact that I ask you to generously give back some is only to find out where your heart is. It is designed to free you from the love of money. It's designed to free you from thinking that this life is all there is. It isn't. It's a heartbeat. Life is a vapor. It's a hand breath. Grass grows up in the day and withers at the end of the day. God is constantly driving home the fact that this is a pilgrimage and a very short one. And laying up treasures in heaven will not take place when you get to heaven. It can only take place now. Now is the only time, the only place to make that investment. And I make it very, very clear. We as a church, I want Reston Bible Church not for any pride on our part, but for the sake of God's glory, I want this church to be a church that is generous in its giving, generous in reaching the world. Every time I think about how much needs to be done, I feel overwhelmed. But I'm not responsible from the church down the street or anybody else. I'm responsible here to shepherd this group in the teaching and the different things that we all do here in leadership to train us, to teach us to be people that love God with all of our heart, and we demonstrate it through our giving. And so Jesus in his final thought to this whole thing is, you can't serve God and money at the same time. You can't. You either love the one or you hate the other. And Jesus is so strong on this that this one person built his entire life and future around the here and now, and he's saying, you know, he is more shrewd in how he has spent his time being clever in that than the children of light are in spending their time thinking about how they can invest in eternity. That's the message. And again, as I said from last week, I wouldn't want anybody to think you can buy everlasting life. This is talking about rewards. Everlasting life is based on putting your faith in Christ and Christ alone. If you've never done that, I would encourage you today to do so. Don't confuse it with rewards. But for those of you that are believers, take a good hard look at this and ask yourself, are you as clever, as wise as this steward was, a man of darkness, and you a child of light, in spending time thinking about how we can give it away? Let's pray.